Well, again, good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon today, although it has been a pretty yucky day, in simplest of explanation of it. Although it has been a bit warmer than the last few weeks, I guess shouldn't complain too much. It's still just a nasty day. I invite you to have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to take a few minutes to examine a text that has several connections in the letter to Corinth, the first letter to Corinth. Paul, many times, offers himself as an example to his listeners. Matter of fact, verse 1 of chapter 11, where I probably should have had Eddie read, is the conclusion of that paragraph. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Here is a very key instance of where a chapter division is very sad. Very poorly chosen, in my opinion. Context changes slightly in verse 2, not verse 1. Paul puts himself forward as an example to the believers in how to conduct themselves. He does it to Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. He invites individuals to imitate him. And as you consider his attitude and his being, we understand from verses 31 through 33 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that he is doing things to the glory of God, verse 31, that he is doing things to give no offense to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the church of God, verse 32. And then verse 33, he's not seeking his own profit, but rather the salvation of others. I want you to read with me again, verses 31 through 33. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul defines his actions in such a way that describe the fact that he is striving to save others. That the way in which he conducts himself is not for his own gain. Is not for his own purpose. Is not so that he gets what he wants and his opinion reigns supreme. But rather that people come to the knowledge of God. That people follow after God. This principle that Paul makes in verses 31 through 33 of not seeking his own advantage, ESV says. King James, New King James, other translations use profit here. Not seeking his own profit. You know, when I think of the word profit, I think of it in the financial situation. I can't help but think of it in that way. I really like the word advantage better. And here's the reason. Profit makes it sound like there's a money in the balance. That's material in my mind. Advantage goes more to the spiritual side. I'm not doing this to get an advantage. I'm not doing it for fame. I'm not doing it to be well regarded. I'm not doing it that I be considered the greatest. I am doing it for the sake of others. That's the idea that I get when I see the word advantage. When he's talking about himself. But we need to understand this principle that governed the life of Paul, that it may help us in our life. I first want to recognize that Paul has an obsession. Did you catch it? He's obsessed. You know, when we think of the word obsession, we typically think of it in a negative connotation. You know, were your children ever obsessed? Well, maybe your children not. Maybe your grandchildren obsessed with video games? I was never a child that liked video games. My brother, on the other hand, completely different story. Mom and Dad had to take that game system away on numerous occasions. I was obsessed with books, if you can believe that or not. Worst punishment for me growing up was not being allowed to have my library to read something from. That's how we typically think of obsessions, though. Something negative. You know, something that's consuming all your time. Well, spouses, I hope your spouse is, those of you that are married, I hope your spouse is obsessed with you. I hope that there's that type of love between you two. I hope you parents were obsessed with your children, loved them, cared for them, nurtured them, and your grandchildren. I've heard grandchildren are the best part of having children. At least that's what my parents say about my brother and sister-in-law's kids. Not all obsession is a bad thing. Paul has an obsession. Guess what it is? He desires that all men be saved. That's an obsession that governed his life. On how many occasions can we look in Scripture and see that Paul is concerned, pained even, to ensuring that individuals are saved? How many times does he defend his ministry with, "I preached Christ crucified to you. I knew nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." It was a pain point to Paul that he stressed who Jesus of Nazareth was, who God Almighty was. We looked at that in part of his sermon last week when we looked at him on Mars Hill. We recognize that Paul has a great deal of desire for people to be saved, for people to come to the knowledge of God, for people to know who He is. If you just think about, Marvin did a class on Colossians. In the book of Colossians, there's a great deal of focus put on this, of his obsession with people being saved. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, he desires and labors that every man be perfect in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, he anguishes over the spiritual growth of all men. This is what his desire is, his firm belief and hope for is. And when he considers it, and when we consider Paul, and we look at other writings of his, we understand why this is such a forceful point for him. Why this is so much of a necessity to him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul recognized what Jesus of Nazareth did to him, what Jesus did for him, an individual who persecuted the church, an individual who persecuted those that belonged to the way. And Jesus died for him. And Paul recognizes the change that Jesus makes in his life. How many of Paul's writings can we talk about that talk about a change that occurs in the life of a Christian? Or should in the life of a Christian? We need to recognize as we read throughout so many of Paul's writings, he's speaking from his own personal experience. The change that he has undergone. The difference that is in him. And this is why he desires that all men be saved. Christ had compassion on the lost. We could go to several places in Matthew to prove that. But Matthew chapter 9 is maybe the best example. Matthew chapter 9 verses 35 through 38. When Jesus looks out among the crowd and he says, the Bible says he was moved with compassion for the crowd, for they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion for the lost. And so Paul, what he does is he develops this Christ-like obsession that all men everywhere be saved. That all men everywhere come to the knowledge of God. All right, now that we understand his motivation, we need to understand this principle a little further. What does it mean to not seek his own advantage? Well, what I think it means is that Paul gave of himself in order that others might be saved. Paul gave of his opinions, of his liberties, where hopefully these are phrases that are bringing to your mind other Bible passages we'll look at in a moment. Paul sacrificed of himself and who he was that others might be brought to the knowledge of God. Folks, that doesn't mean that Paul compromised the truth. You know, it would be very easy for us to save many souls by compromising the truth. We'd be much more appealing to the world. People would flock in where they're told they can do whatever they want. We would be very appealing to the multitudes around us by compromising on sin. Paul, when he says that I did not seek my own advantage, but that of many that they be saved, is not saying I changed the truth that they could be saved. That is not what he says here at all. Matter of fact, other passages that would go against that idea include Galatians chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Where in the writing to those in Galatia, he stands for the truth regarding the circumcision. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, his stand for the truth in regard to the truth of the gospel. Throughout the book of Corinthians, he deals with issues in the church. And he can very easily pass them over and say, that's okay. You do what you want to. It's okay. You can have it that way. Is that what Paul does? Paul doesn't compromise the truth. There's an issue in Corinth about sexual immorality. Paul doesn't say, it's okay. It's acceptable. It's fine. Paul calls it out and tells the church in Corinth what they should be doing about the situation. He does not compromise the truth. What it does mean, however, is that he doesn't allow his personal feelings, his personal opinions or preferences to hinder the salvation of others. One of the dangers we have is reading our opinions into the text. Now, does that mean we don't form opinions? I'd like to meet someone who doesn't form opinions. We all do. You form an opinion based on the way a person is dressed when you first see them. How they speak. You form opinions based upon facial cues. You form opinions all the time. The danger is when we form our opinion, then we turn to the text and try to make our opinion fit the text. Instead, we need to be reading the text and allow our opinion to come from the text. Do you think Paul had opinions? Do you think Paul had preferences? Did he allow those to hinder the growth of the gospel? That's where the issue is. Paul did not allow his opinions to hinder the progress of his brethren. If you just want to turn back a couple pages, in chapter 8, in the passage about food being offered to idols, this is what he says, verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Did Paul have the freedom to eat that meat? What he says here, does that mean he should? Depends upon the situation. Would that cause one of the brethren to stumble? And if so, Paul would not exercise his right and cause the brother to stumble. Folks, opinions have a line. We all have them. But when they cause our brother to stumble, we have to be careful not to cross that line, lest we put a stumbling block in front of him. Now again, we're not talking about matters of doctrine. We're talking about matters of opinion. We cannot cause our brother to stumble. Paul continues in chapter 9 as he goes through all of his rights. Chapter 9, verse 1, all the way down through the end of the chapter. But I want to catch verse 19 through 22. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The language here is very similar to chapter 10, verse 33. That I might save some versus I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul applies the same principle to the understanding that he had to change of himself for the benefit of others. He became like this to others that they might be saved. How far are we willing to go to save a soul? Are we willing to give up our freedom, our liberties? For the cause of the kingdom, are we willing to give up our opinions for the sake of others? To what degree will we go to save one? Over in Romans chapter 14, Paul talks in regards to those whose faith was weak, and he tells them to make every effort not to put stumbling blocks in their brother's way. That's chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. He goes on in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, in verses 1 through 3, to say that the strong should bear the weak, that they should seek to please their neighbor, that they should follow the example of Christ. Backing up a few verses here in 1 Corinthians, though, in verse 23, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Folks, it is not enough that something is lawful. In our society today, we have a bad habit of saying, it's my right. Ever said that? Ever heard it? Just because it is our right does not mean that it is helpful. Just because it is our right does not mean we should exercise it. When we're considering things in the church and things amongst the brethren, is it building up one another? Is it edifying? Is it encouraging one another? Or is it causing someone to potentially stumble? We must be careful not to allow ourselves to harm another. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and in verse 13, that they may be free from the law, from sin, and free in Christ, but must use that liberty to serve one another in love. Being freed from one does not mean that we have complete and total freedom in the sense of, I don't have to do anything, I don't have to be concerned about anyone or anything. Paul gave much of himself to ensure that others might be able to be saved. So the question is, how do we imitate Paul in that? Because he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, in that same passage, be imitators of me as I am of
Christ. How do we imitate this? Well, let me just make a few points and then we'll conclude the lesson. One, we have to have the same obsession that Paul had, that Christ had. What was that obsession again? Pray to the Lord of harvest that he sends forth workers into his harvest. When he looked out among the crowd, he saw them distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. When Paul saw individuals who were outside the body of Christ, he saw souls who were in need of a Savior. Souls very similar to how he was at one time. Separate and apart from God. This county is growing. It's slowing down a little. The current market in recession, beginning part of a recession, is going to taper that a little bit. But we still live in one of the fastest growing areas in the southeast. I think the census came in at 58,000 people for Dixon County in 2020. Most of the leaders of this county will tell you it's closer to 60,000. Not everybody fills out the census. If you take the sum of all the Christians that are in this county, is it the majority or the minority? When you're in the supermarket, do you see people who need a Savior? When you're getting your oil changed, do you see people who need a Savior? When you're at the hospital, visiting someone, you pass nurses and you pass doctors, well, maybe doctors, you pass nurses, you pass other families, other sick individuals, do you see people who need a Savior? All around you there are people who are in darkness. How far would you go to save one? Are you obsessed with saving souls? Do you desire that the church grow? And I don't mean rock. That is our hope. But when I say, do you want the church to grow? I mean, do you want souls to enter in to the family of Christ? Is that your desire? Is that how you live? Is that what your life shows? Because that's the first step, is having that same obsession that Paul had and Peter had and Jesus had. Desiring that no man meet God unprepared. Secondly, it requires examination of ourself. We have to consider ourselves honestly. How am I impacting those that I'm in daily contact with? What example do I give off? What influence am I giving in this community? What influence are we as a congregation in this community? Are we imitating Christ? Are we imitating Paul? Are we considering ourselves and recognizing what is glaring us back in the mirror? We must consider whether or not our actions keep people from becoming Christians, hinder our brethren from spiritual growth, destroy peace and unity in the church. Let's ask it this way. If every member in the church was like me, what would the church look like? That is not meant to be asked in a bragging fashion or in a condemning fashion. But it is, if I am the representation of this church to one individual, that's the only representation they have, what does the church look like to them? And am I hindering the Word of God? Thirdly, we have to understand the perimeters of our conduct. That's what I mean by that. While we can make change, while we can sacrifice our opinions for others, we cannot compromise the truth. Going back to an example from this morning. You're an Israelite in Egypt. It's the ninth day of the first month in which Moses and Aaron have given you the information from God about what is about to occur. It's the ninth day and you're walking down the street. And you see a beautiful sheep, a lamb that's a year old, without blemish, without spot. And you decide to select it for your sacrifice. Have you done what God told you to do? He said on the 10th day, you will take a lamb into your house. Okay, so never mind. You wait for the next day to get it, as you were supposed to. But you decided to get a goat instead of a sheep. Have you done what God asked you? Yes, remember? You may take of the sheep or of the goats. All right, you took your sheep. 14th day, you don't like that day. You decide you're going to do it on the 13th day. You're going to go ahead and kill it on the 13th day, eat it on the 13th day, and then just put the blood up on the next day like you're supposed to. Did you do what God asked you to do? I'm being a little facetious, aren't I? There are certain things you cannot change, and there are certain things that you have the ability and opportunity to change. The parameters are what cannot be changed, what cannot be compromised, you do not compromise. What God has left to your opinion, your decision, you can change. Do we understand the parameters in which we can work? Let me make another point. When we consider modern day situations, we need to recognize that there are times where we need to examine this principle. You may be thinking about doing some recreational activities, but if you know it would cause a brother to stumble, would you still do it anyway? You may think that your ideas for the congregation are better, but if you know it's going to cause division, should you do it? Should you stress it? And we're talking about matters of opinion, not matters of doctrine. Again, you have different ideas. Here's a tricky one. About what constitutes modest apparel. But if you know that it might encourage others to lust, do you wear it anyway? There are certain situations that you and I probably have different opinions on, such as who's a decent football team, such as who's a decent baseball team,
I'm being silly. But you know, even inside the church, we have difference of opinions on different situations. Do we force our opinions regardless of how it will impact others? And on the same branch as that, do we hold fast to our opinions when it may cause the church to become stagnant and not grow? How do you think Paul would have responded in those different situations? Let me just read you a few passages. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Or we could just reread this right here. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. How do we handle our opinions? Are we concerned with our brethren? And most importantly, are we concerned with God? Are we concerned with if God is glorified? Because that's what he says in verse 31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have to be careful. If you don't know, I can be pretty opinionated at times. So I have to be careful. And as I look around without calling anybody out, I see several others that are pretty opinionated at times. We all have to be careful. We all have situations in which we stress things and push things that when it boils down to it are opinions. Friends, may we never allow our personal preferences to cause a brother or sister to stumble. Just because it is lawful for us does not mean it is good for us. We need to be concerned with how we handle one another, and in that, how we handle ourselves. Tonight, as you consider what we are supposed to be for one another, what God has called us to be, what Paul has called us to be, may in all we do, God be glorified. May in all we do bring honor and glory to His name, that others might be saved. Tonight, if you're here and you need our prayers, our assistance, whatever your case is, be right with God tonight. Please do not allow someone to hinder you from being right with God. Tonight, if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?